Not really, but... Okay? You guys are kind of quiet tonight. Did you have a good day? Good week? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time, Lord, to gather together. And we do pray that, Lord, as we open your word, that, Lord, you would just impact our lives as we look and read about and can see these different places being captured by Israel and Joshua and the army of Israel, Lord, that, God, we would be emboldened to come against those areas in our life that are tripping us up and messing us up. And God, we would take those captive, Lord, so that we can better love you and better serve you. And I pray, God, that just watching and reading this would just strike that deep, deep part of our being to be more active, Lord, more involved about getting those areas out of our lives that are tripping us up. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you were here last week, we stopped here towards the end of chapter 10 after Israel conquered the different kings or executed them. Now they're going to take the land. And, you know, here's the interesting thing is just a few chapters of fighting, and they're done. Tonight we're going to finish up, quote, all the battles. And some of it we're going to go through kind of fast, but we're going to finish conquering the south, we're going to take care of that, and we're going to go up and we're going to conquer the north. And it's going to be done for all intents and purposes, what Israel's doing. And, you know, it's good history, it's good to understand. But then sometimes when we read things like this, we go, where's the practical application for my life? How can I really apply this to my life? And as I talked about, as we've been in Joshua, I don't want us to go out and start wars. You know, some people, like, we read this and they're going, woohoo, where's my shield, where's my sword? And I'm going to go hack up some people. And that's not what this is about. This is about conquering those areas in our life. Listen, I don't believe for a moment that the Lord is calling any of us to go totally annihilate people. Yes, he did Israel, and remember, he did it for a reason. What was the reason that he told them to destroy these people? Well, it's because he's a mean God, and he hates certain people. That's what some people think. No. It's because, number one, he gave these people 430 years to repent. And he sent them light and sent them signs, and they refused to repent. And something you and I need to realize is judgment is coming. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to face that judgment. But judgment is coming, so God is judging them. Then also he tells them to completely destroy them, because here's what he knows. You leave those people hanging out, they're going to creep in, and they're going to mess you up. And how do I know that? Because I've read the rest of the Old Testament. They just, the very next book, they start messing up the life of Israel because they didn't do exactly what God wanted. Now, I think Joshua does, and we'll talk about that when we get to certain points in this. But you and I, if you remember when we started this, I told us you and I are fighting this battle against Satan in our lives from the point of victory. The battle's already been won. The victory's already been taken on the cross of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to, listen carefully, believe God. I'm going to repeat this at the end of this study. It's one thing to believe in God. It's an entirely different thing to believe God. And Joshua believed God. And he put his faith in what God said and acted on that. So that's why I want to challenge us as we think about, again, not to go out and, you know, because some people read the Old Testament and they get that kind of bloodthirsty thing going in and they want to go out and do wars. And again, that's not what this is about. It's about warring against that enemy who wants to destroy our souls. So Joshua here, we're gonna wrap up this end of chapter 10 rather quickly as he comes in and he conquers the places. It says, on that day Joshua took Makeda. Now if you remember, Makeda was a place where they kind of started. Remember, they had the kings, and Joshua came up on the cave where the kings were, and instead of getting sidetracked from what he was called to do, he rocked it up, remember? And then went and finished what he was supposed to do, then came back, and we saw where he conquered the kings, killed the kings, let the people know they had victory, and then now he's coming back to that city. So I'm going to kind of skip through this kind of quickly. It says, on that day Joshua took Makeda, and in the middle of the verse he says, and utterly destroyed them, meaning the people. Verse 29, then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And then verse 30 says, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. Then verse 31, Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it. And verse 32, and the Lord delivered Lachish into his hands, into the hand of Israel, and who took it on the second day. Then verse 33, and Horam, king of Gezer, came up to Lachish to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him. Are you kind of getting the idea? Victory after victory, city after city, some of the five cities, then some of the others in verse 34. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and in verse 35, they took it on that day, and they struck it. Then verse 36, Joshua went up from Eglon, and all of Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it. Then verse 38, Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. Verse 39, and they took its king and all of its cities, and they struck them with the sword. So that was a really quick reading of, they took this city, they took this city, they took this city. And, you know, you can get in the back of your Bible, look at the maps, you can read more details. But bottom line, they conquered the hill country and the south. And as Joshua came in to Israel at that time, it wasn't Israel, it's, you know, the Canaanites, he cut it in half, and he's conquered the southern part. So verse 40 kind of sums it up. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowland, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Now here's an interesting thing if you were with us last week. If you remember last week when the king of Makeda gathered people around him and the king of Jerusalem gathered people around him and they went and they fought, here's an interesting thing. It doesn't say they ever captured Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting because it takes them a while before they captured Jerusalem. They got all these other cities, but they didn't get to Jerusalem yet. But they've captured them. God has given to them. Then verse 41, and Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Why did they win? Because the Lord God fought for them. You know, it's interesting as I read commentaries and different people on the book of Joshua, it is interesting that even today military strategists study Joshua's war plan. And I think it's a good war plan. I'm not an expert in war. I was a draftee, so, you know, that says a lot. But from what I read, it's a good war plan. And as I read it, I kind of read it. But it's interesting as people do this, they keep talking about what a great general and leader Joshua was to do these things. And they kind of keep going on, Joshua's a strategist, Joshua had it together, Joshua did this. And I read the Bible and the Bible says the Lord God did it. And I think that's important for us to remember. Hey, maybe it all came together, maybe it was really great, but my Bible says it's the Lord God who gave them victory, not Joshua's strategy, not Joshua's, you know, being excellent. I think it was Joshua's obedience to the Lord. But I think it's important to remember, Israel conquered these places, number one, because way back in chapter 1, God said, I'm going to give them to you. And here's what Joshua said. Okay. Actually, technically, Joshua and Caleb said this about 45 years ago when they spied out the land way back in the book of Numbers and they went and looked at this land. Do you remember when they came back? 10 of the spies go, woohoo, it's scary. 2 of the spies go, it's terrifying, but we have a big God. And we're not worried because he gave us that land. Look at the grapes. Look at the produce. You think they're big. You ought to see the people that eat them because they're huge. But here's what I know. Our God is bigger than them. And now Joshua, can you imagine what he felt like? Especially as they're back in Kadesh Barnea and they're kind of conquering stuff and they're doing it. And yes. And I think Joshua kind of has that sense of yes. After all these years. Now the Bible's going to tell us that I was going to say what's his face, but it is what's his face, Caleb. In chapter 14, Caleb's an old man. So I'm kind of thinking Joshua's an old man because they were contemporaries. I mean, it never really gives us Joshua's, you know, age during this time. But can you imagine finally seeing this conquered after waiting all of these years? And maybe it's not been 45 years yet because we have some battles to go that are going to be 5 to 7 years. So maybe it's only 40 years. But, man, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? Especially if you're an impatient person. And I think, like, days are a long time to wait. Hours are really hard. Don't you hate it in doctor's offices when you have to sit forever? I don't mean to pick on doctors, but, you know, it seems like, man, sometimes you just sit and sit and sit. I have learned something. It's good to take a Bible with you. And you can read your Bible and pray, and then I'll text my wife. I'm tired of waiting. Because I am. And here's what she says. Why don't you pray some more? And I text her back. I didn't ask for opinions. I just wanted you to know. I'm tired of waiting. Just informing you. It's information. It's not, there wasn't no question there of what to do. Or waiting in lines at stores or waiting in lines at airports. That's always fun, isn't it? People who have traveled with me go, I don't want to travel with you anymore, Pastor Pat. Because you're horrible in airports. I look, man, I start doing this. I was in line one time and I'm doing this and Robert Furrow goes, what are you doing? I'm just seeing. He goes, is it going to change anything? I go, no. I'm just looking. He goes, settle down. And he's more impatient than I am. And he's going, you're too impatient. So I can't imagine being Joshua. I can't imagine waiting and waiting. And now, but here's what I know. When you wait, the victory's so sweet, isn't it? You finally get to see the doctor and you're going, yes! And so here he has the victory. And he's going, yes, we did it. And verse 43, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now here's an important thing. Gilgal, and you can trace it through the Old Testament and through especially Joshua's time and Joshua's life, was kind of that place where he regrouped. You went back and you kind of got refreshed and you got regrouped and you got, you know, refocused and you got things going again, refocused on the Lord. They would worship the Lord there. They, you know, they would go back. And I think that's important for all of us. Listen, when you have those times of battle and struggle and you're going through everything, I think it's good at times, you know. And I think, number one, that's why I love coming to church. I love hanging out with God's people. And kind of getting that regroup and refresh and encouraged and strengthened. And that's what they're doing. Men are refocusing and they're getting ready. Now, chapters 11 and 12, we're going to go through. The first part we'll slow down and we'll kind of go through the fast and we'll slow down again. But this is now they're going to conquer the north. Now, do you remember when they got ready to conquer the south? Do you remember what God did for them? Remember he brought the five kings together in one place so that they wouldn't have to run all over the country to beat everybody up? Guess what he's going to do in the north? He's going to get even a bigger coalition together to fight against them so they don't have to run all over the northern country in a sense. You know, they got to go check out the cities that got to do that. But isn't God cool to kind of get the big, huge war over with kind of in a moment? Now, here's what a lot of us think. As enemies come and as battles come, when it's huge, we're going, oh! And God says, hey, I'm just trying to get it all over with at once. I want you to have to go through this. So listen to this group, and then I'll give you some numbers. It says, and it came to pass, in chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaf, to the kings who were from there, from the north to the mountains, to the plain, south to Kinnereth, which is the Lake Galilee. This is another name for it. So it's in the plain south of Kinneroth, and to the lowland in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So here's what he did. That's quite a coalition getting together, right? And they all come together, and they're all there, and now they're ready to fight Israel. Now, a couple of the different commentators said they brought in 400,000 fighting men. Wow. Now, the entire, forces were 400,000. Of that, 300,000 were infantry, or that was over 400. 100,000 were cavalry men. They weren't from Calvary Chapel. They were cavalry men. Whoops, a little slip of the tongue there. And then they brought in 20,000 chariots. Now, here's what we need to realize. In that day, that was like bringing in a stealth bomber. That was the weapon of weapons. That was the weapons of choice. Israel had, you know how many chariots Israel had? Zero. So imagine now you hear of this huge coalition coming together. And you've just had these other battles. And now you have this huge coalition together. I don't know about you guys, but I might be a little bit uptight. I might be a little bit scared when you look at this huge infantry, the huge army of people on horses, the horsemen coming, and then all the chariots, the secret weapon, the weapons of choice of that day. You got all of that coming at you. You might just say, this is too much, God. How on earth are we going to win this battle? And I think as believers, sometimes we do that, don't we? It seems so overwhelming, so lopsided, so crazy, and get this, so impossible for us to get a victory, we say, I can't do it. And here's the sad thing, we give in. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. And here's what I've experienced in my life. When I can't, he can. When it becomes impossible for me, it becomes possible for God. You see, if I can do it, I don't need God, do I? If I can do it on my own, what do I need God for? I can just do it. And why do you think you face those impossible challenges? Why do you think Israel's facing a coalition like this so they can know something? It's not your great strategy of war, Joshua, although I've given you a brain and I've given you the ability to do that. It's by my power that you're going to win this. It's by my might that you're going to win this. So they look at all of that, and they're facing all of that. In verse 4 says, so they went out, they and their armies, this is again describing the enemy, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. So that's why I kind of gave us the breakdown. So listen, the author's even saying it was like the sand was moving. There was so many people. And how many fighting men do you have? Oh, you might still be at maybe 250,000. You're heavily outnumbered. They got stealth bombers. What do you have, slingshots? Wow. Verse 5 says, and when all these kings had met together, they came and they camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, here's an interesting thing. You look that up and figure it out, and later on, this becomes the Valley of Megiddo. If you ever go to Israel and go on a trip with us, when you look at the Valley of Megiddo, you begin to understand something. This might sound a little weird, but it's a perfect place to fight wars. It's ideal because it's major crossroads. It's where you need to gather. It's the part you need to conquer. It's the part you need to come to. And every major battle in Israel is fought there. And the Bible says the last battle against God is going to be fought in that very valley because it's perfect for fighting. That's where people gather together. That's where they want to do it. So here they're gathered, and now, and if you've ever been there, and you stand up on Mount Carmel or one of those areas, and you're looking down, and you're going, it's spectacular. But then, if you imagine, you look down, and there's 400,000 over 400,000 enemies, and they got the secret weapon. Wow, it's kind of scary. It's kind of frightening. Verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. Now, why do you think he told Joshua not to be afraid? Because Joshua was afraid, that's why. Joshua's probably, like the rest of us, he's probably on his face going, God, it is so scary. Because you know what else I read ahead? And some of those giants are involved in this mess. The big guys that ate the grapes that were like, according to me. Well, you can do whatever you want with the fruit and vegetables of that time. It's in my mind that way. And you're looking out there and you know, hey, come on, Christians, we know what it's like to face that stuff. And so we start crying out to God, I can't. I can't face this. I can't do this. How am I going to handle this? And it can be anything. But it's gotten so huge, so big, so overwhelming that we're on our face. Has God ever spoken to you and said, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. And you and I need to hang on to that. He's telling Joshua, Joshua, don't be afraid. Then listen what he says. Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You will hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Joshua, you got this. But Lord, I've never fought chariots like this before. It's okay, you've got it. They got horses. That's okay, you've got it. They're more than us. It's okay, Joshua, you got it. Why do you have it, Joshua? Because I told you back in chapter 1, I'm going to give you this land. All you have to do is not believe in me. All you have to do is believe me. Remember that, Christian. Believe me. And I'm thinking, woohoo, now I'm getting excited, right? Now it's time to go. And I think Joshua went, okay, so Joshua and all the people of war, listen. Verse 7, came with him against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, and to this place, and to this place, and to that place. And Joshua did to them, in verse 9, as the Lord had told him, he hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots with fire. Here's what Joshua's saying, we don't need no stinking chariots. It's interesting too, what did he do with the horses? Hamstrung them. Why? Do you remember in Deuteronomy what God said? It says, hey, for the king of Israel, don't get a whole bunch of horses. Now, why did God tell him not to get horses? He doesn't like horses? I don't think that's it. Why did he say, don't gather for yourselves a bunch of horses? You know why? Because when we get horses, we start trusting in horses. We quit trusting in God. You don't need no stinking chariots. Why? You start getting chariots, you start trusting in the chariots, you quit trusting in God. And then your chariot breaks, and then you're up a creek. God says, don't get those things. So what is Joshua? He's pretty smart, isn't he? I don't need those things to fight this battle. Why? Because this battle is the Lord's. And you and I need to understand that. And we need to get a hold of that, because sometimes we try and get these things, and we think they're going to help us, and we think they're going to get us through. And if I could just get this, then whatever it is. You know, I love gadgets, and I think if I could just get one more gadget, when are they going to come out with the next one? I'm reading all the rumor websites. Need another gadget, and God goes, what do you need another gadget for? Well, because you didn't tell me in the Bible that I couldn't get gadgets, that's why. Don't get those things, God says. Be careful. Be careful. Here's what he's doing. Be careful what you're putting your trust in. Be careful what you're counting on. Don't we need that more today than any other time in history? We do. We need to be people, hey, you know, we hear things, know things are going to happen. We get a little bit freaked out and we start thinking about it. And God says, are you trusting that or are you trusting me? So here's Joshua, man. I'm kind of digging this. So he beat all these people up. He burned their stuff. Now, listen, that took care of the armies. Now he's got to go get the cities. Just like before, they beat up the armies in the south. Then they got to go and kind of, you know, quote, mop up and take care of the cities and make sure the cities know that they're no longer under that certain king. And so, verse 9, so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him, he hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time, and he took Hazor, and he struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So here's what happens. He goes and he gets the big one, right? And he says, we got to make sure they understand that we can do this. And then he struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword and utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of all those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded him. Remember that phrase. We're going to come upon it here again in a minute. But as for the cities that stood on the mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor, only which Joshua burned. So here's what he did. He kind of kept some cities for you know, quote, the booty and to get the stuff, and some he burned. And in verse 14, and all the spoil of these cities, the livestock, the children of Israel, took his booty for themselves, and they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. Now check out verse 15, because this is kind of the key in the middle of all this. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Underline that in your Bible. If you're a Bible marker, underline that. And Joshua did. Here's the great thing about Josh. God commanded it, Joshua did it. Hey, Joshua, and we're going to talk about it at the end, Joshua made some mistakes, didn't he? Sure he did. Any of you make any mistakes? Of course. The only people who don't make mistakes are people who sit like kumquats and don't do anything. But don't you love that Joshua did? As Moses commanded, Joshua did. Woohoo! That's the kind of people we need to be. Hey, if you want to have victory in your life, if you want to walk in that area, and I think we do, hey, you're here on a Thursday night. Come on. I think we do. Well, then we need to start, number one, believing God. Number two, we need to start didn't it. As God commands, so we did. And we follow Him and we do it and we don't question Him. That doesn't mean we're blindly going. It means that we're trusting Him. And we're believing Him. And we're going forward. So Joshua did. And then it says, and he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. I kind of like that, man. Joshua was careful. And I think one of the reasons he was careful was because, you know, 40-some years ago, he got a glimpse, and then he had to waste his time for 40 stinking years walking around the desert, well, 38, but 40's close enough, right? Trying to figure it out, trying to go watch people die. Wouldn't it be a bummer to watch one spy die? Yeah, I remember he went in there with us. Man, bummer, he's not going to get to go back. Watch another guy. Yeah, he died. He was one of those guys. You're slowly watching everybody die because they were afraid. They were afraid to trust God. And now Joshua's, yes, and he does it. And in verse 16 says, thus Joshua took all the land of the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains, and then from Mount Halak, and he gives another thing. And in verse 18 says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. The long time was 7 years. It took 7 years to do this war. And in 1410, it tells us that Caleb was 85 years old. Back when he went into land, it says he was 40 years old when he went in and spied out with Joshua. They wandered for 38 years. Now he's 85. 40 plus 38 is 78. And 7 is 85, right? 7 years. So that's how we figure out. That's how long they fought, for 7 years. That's a long time to get it together, isn't it? We kind of read these chapters and we go, well, you won that one. Well, you won that one. Well, you won that one. We kind of think like, you know, they woke up in the morning and the next day it's all conquered. No, it took them 7 years to do this. We just get the condensed Reader's Digest version so that we can get through it and read it. But 7 years of fighting wars, imagine that. And here's what you and I do. We want to be mature in the Lord. Like, we want to, like, close our eyes and say, God, make me mature. And we go, and now I'm mature. You need to fight some battles, Christian. You need to go through some of this stuff. And you need to figure out if you're trusting God or not. Because this is not about, listen, maturity doesn't come with a blink of an eye or just a prayer you pray. Maturity comes with walking with Jesus. Maturity comes with trusting Him. Maturity comes with believing Him. And maturity, you know what else comes with? Some failures along the way. Some blunders. Some really dumb things. Like making a treaty with the Gibeonites. Like going into Ai without praying. They did some blunders. But here they are. And they're fighting the battles and they're winning. And verse 19, then there was not a city that made peace. Isn't it interesting? Not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites and the inhabitants of Gibeon and all the others they took in battle. For it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord who commanded Moses. Now listen, some people read that and they go, God was really mean hardening their hearts. And you might think that unless you figure out, how did God harden their hearts? You know how he hardened their hearts? By giving them information. It's interesting what information does to an individual. You see, there was a hooker hanging out in Jericho. Remember her? Rahab? Don't dress her up. She was what she was. And she's hanging out, and people are coming through, their clients, no doubt, and they're saying, man, you should hear what God did on the other side of the Jordan River. He dried up the Red Sea and brought Israel across. He beat up some kings over there. And you know what Rahab did with that information? Here's what she did. I want to believe in that God. She got information about that God, and here's what her heart did. I want to believe in that God. Man, I know the gods we've got here. Man, the gods we got here, they're puny. They're stuck in one place. You kind of got to carry them around. It always cracks me up when people got to carry their gods around. I'm thinking, really? If you got to carry your God around, that's not a very good God. I've shared before, I remember being in Thailand and watching them like wipe out a bunch of gods and put new ones in there. They like have these little things that they're worshiping and they're kind of getting old and decrepit. And they just and throw them over in the bushes and they got new gods. And I'm thinking, that's not very comforting to me to know that you just throw your God over in the bushes and get a new one. Here's what Rahab, that's our gods. I've worshipped those gods and they haven't done me any good. Look, I'm a hooker, you know, it didn't work out. I want to know that God. But what did the rest of the people in Jericho say? With the same information, they had the same exact information. What did they say? We want to beat that God up. Isn't it interesting how the same information will work in the heart of one individual and harden the heart of another individual? And that's how God hardens hearts. He gives people information. Here's information about me. And listen, you get information about him and you believe and your heart is soft and somebody else gets that information and they get even more angry. Isn't it amazing? I saw somebody today, they said they want to make a t-shirt of, and they wanted to say, quit being, you know, Christophobia. In other words, why are you afraid of Jesus? How come so many people today are hating on Jesus? Well, because some of us give them plenty of ammunition. But why are they so afraid of him? Well, they were in Jericho, and it didn't work out too good, did it? And it didn't work out with the other kings. And then remember, Ai didn't work out for them. What did the Gibeonites? Here's what the Gibeonites heard. The Gibeonites heard, not only did that God dry up the Red Sea, and not only did he bring them through that, not only did he beat up two kings on that side, the Gibeonites heard he even beat up Jericho. And here's what the Gibeonites said. We got to make a treaty with these guys. Because here's what we know. We're dead meat if we don't. So what did the Gibeonites do? They faked it. They lied. They deceived. That, by the way, that's not a great way to come to Jesus. And they got the treaty. But what did all the other kingdoms around them, all of those guys, remember they were part of that coalition because they were part of the Ites? All the rest of them said, we're going to beat that God up. How'd it work out for them? Not too well. And then we just read the guys in the south, they're not too happy. Now we read the guys in the north. Here's what the guys in the north said. We'll get over 400,000 men and we'll beat these guys. Didn't work out too well, did it? They got the same information that Rahab had, same information that the Gibeonites had, and they went against God. And here's what I found out in my Bible. Everybody who goes against God loses. They lose. That shouldn't bring us joy. It should kind of grieve our hearts, huh? We should be out there telling people, you need to read this, man. If you would read this and just understand, you know, our God wins, your God loses. You need to get on the right side of things here. You need to figure this out. But some people, man, they're Christ haters, aren't they? They don't want to hear it. Their hearts get harder and harder. So listen, man, he's here and these people, they blew it. And verse 21 says, and at that time, Joshua came and he cut off the Anakim from the mountains. You know who the Anakim are? The Anakim is, a nice word for, well, let me tell you where they're from and you figure it out here in a minute. They're from the mountains and from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them and their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Gath kind of ring a bell? There's a really famous guy from Gath. Remember his name? Goliath. He had five brothers. Ooh, there were some really big people. Now, it's interesting, in verse 21, here's what Joshua looks at him and goes, not a problem. And he goes to war and he beats him up. Not even, I don't know, there must have been more than five, I'm thinking. And then they later on come against Israel. Oh, by the way, it's interesting that Goliath was hanging out with the Philistines because he wasn't a Philistine. He was a mercenary. Here he is with the Philistines and Israel's going, oh! They needed Joshua, didn't they? Well, that little guy David shows up. And David goes, pfft, that guy? I beat up a lion. I beat up a bear. And he goes, and I got a slingshot. I'm not afraid of that guy. He goes, my God can beat him. And remember, it always cracks me up because Saul put his armor on him. Don't think about the movie. Don't get that thing that was on TV out of your head. Because he put all of his armor on him. And David's like a little guy, and Saul was a big guy, and David's walking around, and he's like, a kid in his dad's suit. He's going, I can't fight with this junk, and he rips it off. What are you going to fight with? My slingshot. And my God. And then I love what he says. Don't you love what he says to Goliath? I'll paraphrase it. I'll paraphrase it. He goes, hey, you big dude. You're dead meat. He says, because you know why? You're coming against my God. You don't want to come against my God. You don't want to do that. That's a major mistake. I remember teaching that one time in Israel in Jerusalem at the church, and I was being translated to Russian because they had a bunch of Russian speakers, and I said, you're dead meat, and the Russian lady translating went, what is this dead meat? So we had to stop and explain slang. And don't use slang when somebody's translating for you, I found out. Isn't that what he said? Listen, it wasn't that David thought he was great. Here's what David said. I can't believe you defied God. You defied God. And so it's not a problem. You think a kid with a slingshot and a stone is that good of a shot? You think a rock is that good to go in and sink into his head and kill him? Come on. That was a guided missile by Almighty God. So listen, that's where those guys, they're still hanging out there, and here they are. So Joshua, verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it to as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions, and we're going to read about that in a minute. And then these are the kings of the land of whom the children of Israel destroyed, whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. So here's what's going to go. We're going to read all the kings they've destroyed. Well, we're not going to really read it, but we're going to talk about it. So isn't it interesting as they're going back talking about the victory? Because here's what we're doing in verse 12. In chapter 12 is summarizing all of it. And notice where they start from. Did you notice it kind of, I every time I read this, I get a little bit shocked. Notice what they start some from. They go on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordanian or Jordan plain. Here's what there's, well, you notice where they're starting? They're starting on the other side of the river. Remember those battles they had way, way back when Mo was still alive? They go back to those because that was part of the conquering. I personally still don't believe that was the best for them. I think they settled for okay. And I think a lot of us as Christians, that's what we do. We go so far with God and we see something really cool and we go, this is it. And we kind of put on our brakes. And we go, I'm going to stay here, man, because this is really nice green grass. And we can raise our families. We can hang out. This is good. And God says, oh, man, I have so much more for you. Just cross the river. No, I'm pretty content right here. I'm pretty happy. And there's so much more. And so those people stayed over there, and it lists those kings. And in verse 2, Og, I already knew his name, but he's down further. But one of the kings was Sihon. And then verse 4, the other king was Og, king of Bashan. Remember, Sihon of the Amorites, king and Og. And they took those kings. And verse 6 says, these Moses, servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So part of them are over there. So they start out with that conquering. And then he goes, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. And then you can go through that list. I'm not going to read that whole list to you because I can't pronounce half of their names. Because they're hard names, you know. It's like, you know, you read these names, you go, man, why didn't they name their kids Johnny and Joe and Pete and Sam? But you can read them, but they're listed there. There's 16 southern kings, 15 northern kings, 31 kings, counting the other two, 33 kings that they conquer. Now, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, here's what, you know, we're going to draw some conclusions that I hope help us. But the main conclusion, I want us to understand something. 34 kings. You know how many kings Israel had? One, God. Remember, they were a theocracy at this time. They were listening to God. Yes, Joshua was their leader, but God was their king. And they conquered 34 kings. They were a bunch of slaves. Get it in your head, man. These were people who couldn't even find their way out of the desert for 38 years. They walked around in circles. Go back and check it out. Don't you know these people on the other side of the Jordan are going, what is the matter with those people walking around like goons, just going around? How do we get out of this desert? Don't know. Until God was ready. Well, he had to punish those who don't trust him. And see, every time I read that, here's what I get kind of afraid of for myself. So I don't want to be somebody who misses out on something that God has because I was afraid to trust him, because I was afraid to take that step, because I was afraid to say yes, because I thought, well, maybe if I just hold back a little longer, maybe, you know, it won't be as hard or it won't be as difficult or won't take as much faith. I want to trust him. I want to see what there is. I want to see the other side of the Jordan. I don't want to hang out on this side. I want to go look. I want to see some giants. I want to see the grapes. That's what I want to see. 34 kings they conquer. So here's what I'm thinking. If God can allow Israel, a bunch of slaves, no fighting experience, no war experience, no war college. And he can take them and he can allow them to conquer 34 different kings. And again, the one thing that bugged me about that show, The Bible, on the History Channel, was they made all of this look like little nomadic kind of little battles. These were kings. These were cities. These were city-states. They were set up. They weren't some little thing out in the middle of a, you know, a little oasis hole where you had to beat up 10 people. 400,000 people showed up for one war. That's huge. So listen, they had that going on. If God can do that, can't he give you victory? Or should I say, can't he get you to believe you have victory over at least 34 sins? At least 34 temptations? Come on, Christians. So how do we get there? How do we get there from here? Well, I think we can learn from Joshua. I wrote down a couple things. Number one, as we think about the chapters that we've read, number one, Joshua did not let the short-term gains deter him from the long-term goal. You see, our goal should be to be more like Christ. And we get a little bit of a gain, and here's what we do. Some kings go in a cave, and here's what we go. We go in there, and we want to, you know, go in there and fight the kings and kill them right away. What did Joshua say? No, we can't get them right now. Let's put some rocks and, you know, keep them in there, and let's go after. What was our long-term goal? We had to conquer these cities. And the same for you and I. We get some kind of little short-term thing, and we go, woo! And God says, let's get going. No, I'm good with that. Joshua also, listen, he understood that some of us have the need of the visual. Remember when he took the five kings before he killed them? Remember what he did? Put your foot on the neck of them so that you can know we have victory over them. Well, sometimes just imagine yourself doing that. It's okay. It's not New Agey. You can just, in your prayer time, you can just like put your foot on the neck of that sin. As a matter of fact, after you put your foot on it, kind of lean forward till it crunches. Yes. But sometimes we kind of do need a little bit of a visual for it, don't we? And we need to understand that. And then here's the important thing. Joshua wasn't a guy who took shortcuts, right? If he waited 38 years, took 7 years to do all these wars, he wasn't a shortcut guy. Here's what he knows. Maturity takes time. And you and I need to be, listen, there is no shortcut to holiness. There's not. You need to walk it. You need to experience it. You need to trust God, and you need to trust that he's got that for you even more than you want it. And then, I think an extremely important one, Joshua did not allow his early blunders to influence where he was going to end up. You see, I talk to some people and they make some huge mistakes and they want to quit. They want to give up. And I'm not talking just, you know, I'm not talking about giving up on God. I'm talking about giving up on growing in God and becoming mature. As a pastor, if I allowed my early mistakes to cause me to pull back, I wouldn't be here right now. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Listen, again, I think the only people who don't make mistakes are people who don't really walk by faith and get stretched. So Joshua didn't let those. He didn't let those deter him. He didn't let those bring him back. And then what I've said several times, Joshua believed God. Not in God. He believed God. He believed him completely, man. He was obsessed, you might say, with following after God. And then as he believed God, I think the obvious conclusion to that is, then he obeyed God. That's a fruit of believing him. So you and I, hey, I think we can kind of learn from him. Hey, don't just focus on the wars and he utterly destroyed, and then you get all sidetracked on, how come he utterly destroyed? How come he did that? I don't understand why God would do that. I can't quite figure that out. And we get all sidetracked. You know who that is? That's the devil. Let me get all sidetracked with that. Trust God. God knows what he's doing. Here's what you need to get consumed with. How can I be like Joshua in my battle against the flesh and the devil and the world? How can I get that kind of, you know, war strategy going on so that I can have that kind of victory? That's what we need to learn. And then listen, the next couple weeks we're going to be dividing up the land. And I know some of you are going, dude, I think that's going to get real boring. Well, it's not the most exciting thing, but a lot of you sitting here sat through Deuteronomy, so, you know, you're fine. Actually, I think dividing up the land can be kind of interesting because I think we can learn. Listen, we can learn from their mistakes. Because here's what I know. Every time I read Joshua, I want to fix a few things. I want to go in and I want to go, come on, what are you guys doing? And then the Lord says, Pat, what are you doing? And I go, same thing they're doing, only it's okay when I do it. It's not good when they do it. Not what a lot of us think. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace tonight. And we do thank you, God. We thank you that we can learn from these passages, these chapters. Lord, thank you for giving them to us and even challenging us. And Lord, it's one thing just to read about wars and strategy and looking at that. It's a whole entirely different thing to take what we read and apply it to our lives and make it practical, make it real, make it something tangible that we can take away and not just sit and think about, well, here that happened. But God, I pray that we would be a group of people here, this group of us, here on a Thursday night, that, Lord, we would stop and we would ask ourselves, are we someone who simply believes in God? Or do we really believe God? We'd let that be the challenge that we leave here with tonight, because the one thing I'm convinced of, Joshua, Caleb, they believed God. Even years prior to this, they believed God, and now they have the fruit in their lives from walking in that belief. And I pray, God, that in our lives we'd begin to bear fruit of believing you and trusting you. Lord, even as the songs we sang tonight, earlier, that focused on you and challenged us even to that coming to that place, I pray that now our lives, I would take on really a whole new direction. And that we would honor you and glorify you. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.